sacrifice in that song, that's based on him, for he careth for you. And that song, great advice in that song, that's basically what that song's saying. Bring it all to the Lord. I thought about Job, and you know, a lot of times we look at Job's life and all the trouble that befell him. And Job went back to the place of worship. He went to the ash pile. The Bible teaches us that. And I don't think Job went there because he was super spiritual. I think he was a man just like us. But here's what I think happened. I think Job went there because that's where he was most comfortable. That's where he'd spent most of his time. That's where his daily life was surrounded, or he surrounded his daily life with first going to that place of worship. You know, tonight, God's or people, just people in general, are not designed to be able to carry the loads of this life. That's why the drunkard goes to the bottle. He's got to carry that load somewhere. That's why the drug addict goes to the next fix. That's why the gambler goes to the card game or whatever he or she's getting involved in. And for the child of God tonight that's been walking with the Lord, that comfortable place ought to be with the Lord. It ought to be with Him. I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm glad that we have a faithful God. And if we'll bring it to Him, and I know it's hard sometimes. I know I'm the world's worst bringing something to the Lord, and then seems like I pick it back up 5 seconds later, and I'm carrying it around again. But I'm glad He's faithful to help us no matter what we're facing. He is a good Savior tonight. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I got ahead of myself just a little bit. That verse was in my mind. And we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. But tonight we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. Verse 17, we left off with verse 16 on last Wednesday, and we were looking at the thought of suffering, of course, throughout this entire book. And we looked at strength, the believer's strength, in verses 13 down through verse 16. Tonight we'll pick up in verse 17 and read down through verse 21. If you're able tonight, if you can, let's stand together. And we just do that to reverence the reading of God's Word. I know some churches do, some don't. It doesn't make us any more spiritual than anybody else, but I just like to do that. They did that, by the way, in the book of Ezra when they stood, when they read the Word of God, Ezra and Nehemiah. So verse number 17, 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible said, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." What wonderful scripture tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, the joy to be back in your house on this Wednesday night service. Lord, I don't know all the history on Wednesday night services. I've heard different things down through the years, but I'm glad they got started. And I'm glad we're here tonight, Lord. I'm glad that you've given us an opportunity tonight in the middle of the week when we've been out in this world fighting the things we have to fight, dealing with the stresses and the trials of life. Lord, I'm glad that you allowed us to set aside an evening in the middle of the week to come together and to worship you. I thank you for your people that are here tonight. I thank you for the songs that have been sung, the time of prayer we were able to have before the service. Now, Lord, we do ask tonight that you would just continue to direct us and help us as we go through this study of 1 Peter and touch our lives and help us to be more like you. And Lord, especially tonight, if there would be one in the service that is not saved, they do not know you, and they've never been born again, I pray the Word of God would smite that heart tonight. You said it's quick and powerful and more and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray that you'd save that soul tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing to read this evening. Now I want to pick up where we read in verse 17 tonight and continuing on with this thought of the believer's suffering that we find in the book. I want to look at the believer's soundness tonight. The believer's soundness. Now, the word sound, there's a couple different meanings for the word sound. Of course, the thing you hear in your ear. That is one of the definitions of the word sound. But there's also a secondary definition. Really, there's more than that. But the one I want to think of tonight is to be steadfast, to be solid, to be complete. Sometimes that word sound is used to mean that. There's several places in the scripture, I was looking at some of them today, where the word sound is used. Quite often, it's coupled in the Word of God with the word doctrine. And sound doctrine. I thought about this verse in Titus 1:13 when Paul was writing to Titus, a young preacher on the Isle of Crete. He said, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." So as you look throughout the scripture, you'll find the Word of God teaches us that God wants us as believers to be sound in the faith and sound doctrine and be solid in the things of God. Now, Peter tonight is going to deal with the soundness of the believer from verses 17 to verse 21. And of course, when you look at the context of being in trials and in hardships, you'll see and understand the necessity of being sound and having sound faith. It's very important that we are sound in what we believe, and even more than that, in whom we believe, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at a couple things here tonight, about three things in our text concerning this thought of the believer's soundness. And I do want to say this tonight. It is the will of God for you and I to be sound. I said that before, I think, but I want to press that tonight. It is not God's will for His children to be tossed to and fro. It is not God's will for us to drag through this life, barely making it, just barely getting along. I know we all have times like that when we're spiritually weak and times when we allow things in our life that shouldn't be there to get us down, and then times when things come in our life that we have no control over to get us down. But I'm afraid in our day of weak Christianity that we often think, well, that's the norm. And that is not the norm. God wants His children to be sound and to be strong. You say, "Preacher, don't you know what days we're living in?" I know very well what days we're living in. I understand what's going on around us and how dismal and bleak it is, but that doesn't change the Word of God. And that doesn't change the power of God working in the life of the believer. There's been many times I have not been sound. That was not God's fault. That was my fault. So Peter tonight is wanting to encourage the believer in the midst of suffering to make sure that they are sound. And he gives us some great truth tonight about how we can be sound. And first of all, in verse 17, I see a call to reverence. A call to reverence. Notice what Peter said. First of all, notice the person as he mentions the call of reverence. He said, "And if ye call on the Father." Now, Peter here is talking about, of course, the believer. That's the context of this book. Of course, the believer in suffering and in trials. That's, I guess we could call the subcontext of the book. But here he said, "If ye call on the Father." Peter is talking about having a relationship with God. He's talking about living a life in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "If you call on the Father," this is the person that we ought to reverence. This is the one that we ought to look to. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that when life gets hard, we no longer look to God. Matter of fact, that's the times when we should, more than any time, look to the Lord. When the tough times of life and the trials and the winds of adversity come against us, they ought to drive us toward the Lord, not away from the Lord. I thought about this the other day. I thought about a sailboat. I was looking at a lake the other day, going by a lake there and looking. It was a little sailboat going across this little lake there. And I thought that sailboat goes the direction that the wind is blowing it when its sails are set. And when the winds of adversity blow against our life, I think it depends on where the sails are set as to where we go. And I want my sails to be set toward the things of God. I don't want my sails to be set toward the world, sadly. I've been there before, and my sails have been set toward the world, and when adversity came, it blew me that way. But tonight, Peter here is reminding us that when we call on the Father, because He is our Heavenly Father, we are His child if we're saved tonight. You do call on the Father, don't you? You do pray. You do talk to the Lord. I hope you do tonight. I know none of us pray as much as we ought to, but I hope we have somewhat of a prayer life tonight. And I think that prayer life will intensify in times of trials and adversity. And he reminds us tonight as children of God that as we reverence the Lord, we're to call on him, to look to him. Just like I said earlier, that one that is a drunkard and that defines their life, they're going to run to the bottle. That's their God, for lack of better words. That's their relief. That's their solace. Whatever vice of sin may have overtaken somebody, that's their lifestyle if they're immersed in that. But for the believer tonight, we are to run to Christ. We are to run to God. We're run to the Father. We call on him, especially in times of suffering and hardship. Again, that's the text of the book tonight. And he reminds us of that person that we ought to reverence, because when you are in trials and hardships, if you're not careful, you'll get your eyes off the Lord. You'll get your mind off Christ. You'll get your mind on things it shouldn't be on, and you won't reverence the Lord like you ought to. So Peter reminds us of the person that we're to reverence tonight, and that is the Lord himself. And then he reminds us of that person's personality. Look at what Peter says on in verse 17. He said, if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons. Well, I'm glad for that verse tonight. Sometimes we look at that. The Bible says several places that God is not a respecter of persons. Sometimes we look at that in a negative light, but I believe it's a positive thing. I'm glad tonight God is no respect of persons. Without respect of persons, here's what Peter tells us. It doesn't matter if it's you or me or whoever it is. If we know the Lord and we'll call on him, I'm glad he'll answer us. I'm glad tonight you don't have to be a preacher to get a prayer through. I know a lot of preachers that probably can't get a prayer through. You don't have to be a man to get a prayer through. You don't have to be a woman to get a prayer through. You can be a little child tonight, just freshly saved by the grace of God, and you bow your head and you call on the Father and you reverence him, you bow your heart. That's probably, no doubt, more important than bowing your head is bowing your heart. You bow your heart to God and he will hear you and he will move in your life. And Peter reminds us here tonight of this personality of the one we're calling on, the one we're reverencing. He said, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Now, he's not talking about salvation here, but he's talking about God sitting in heaven looking down upon his children. And when we're going through trials in our life, when we look to heaven and we call on God, do you think for one minute God's not going to come to our aid? Do you think for one moment God's going to turn a deaf ear to his child? Absolutely not. It would be more of an opportunity or more of a chance or a likeliness of one of you mothers to turn a deaf ear to the cry of one of your children than it would be for God to turn a deaf ear to the cries of one of his children. That's how true he is. That's how faithful he is. His personality is revealed to us again here as being our Heavenly Father. The Scripture tells us in the Gospels that if we know how to give our children good gifts, as earthly, fleshly fathers, how much more does God know how to take care of us? How much more tonight does he love us? You could take the greatest earthly father that you could find. You could search high and low and find the man, the father, that you think would be the greatest, most dedicated, most loving, most diligent father, and he wouldn't even compare or hold a candle to the love of God and the concern of God for his children. So Peter is reminding us tonight to reverence God, not only because of his person, that's enough, but because of his personality. He looks to us. He sees our works. He sees our plight. He sees our trials. He sees our effort. You know, a lot of times when you're in trials, your efforts seem very feeble because you're distressed and you're discouraged and everything seems so much more heavy than at other times in your life. And quite often when you're in trial, you'll think, well, I've not prayed enough or not prayed well enough or I've not read enough or maybe I've not been dedicated enough. But whatever effort that is that we put forth to commune with God and to have fellowship with him, God sees that. And he looks down and he meets our needs and he comes to where we're at. And he touches, the Bible tells us he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He doesn't turn away when we're sick, whether it be spiritually or physically. He doesn't push us aside and say, you're too much trouble and I've got more important things to do. No, God is drawn to our infirmities. He's drawn to our trials and our heartaches and our troubles. And he meets us where we're at. If we will just make one faint move to God in a time of trouble, he'll show up right on time. He reminds us of the personality of the God that we reverence. And don't that make you want to reverence Him even more? When I think about the personality of my Lord and what the Bible says about Him, it doesn't make me want to run away from Him. It makes me want to draw closer to Him. You say, "Preacher, have you never questioned God?" Oh, I've questioned God before, and you have too. There's been times I didn't understand what He was doing. There's been times I didn't even like what He was doing. But it didn't take me very long to be reminded of the wonderful personality of my Savior. You know, that's the way it is naturally. We're drawn to personalities. Now, you might as well admit it tonight. There are some people that you as an individual get along with very well because you have compatible personalities. And then there are some people tonight that you can't get along with that maybe I can get along with because your personality is different than mine and our personality is different than them. A lot of times in churches, in families, in work environments, a lot of the issues could be solved simply by laying aside personalities. Many times it's a personality conflict. But I'm glad tonight I've never had a conflict with God's personality. I've never found fault in His personality. I found fault in my personality. Believe it or not tonight, I know you don't believe it, but I got some personality issues, amen. I know I do. I got some strange quirks about me. My wife reminds me quite often. No, she don't. But sometimes we remind each other we need to work on some things just a little bit. And so do all of us. If you're a human being tonight, you may think you have the greatest personality on planet Earth, but I'll promise you there's somebody somewhere that you irritate. There's somebody somewhere that just don't want to be around you. That's because we're flesh. Now, quit looking at your husband, ma'am. Quit doing that. Don't start a fight in the middle of church tonight. Go to the house and do that, would you? No, I'm just kidding. But really, that's the way we are tonight. I'm trying to make a point. But when you look to the personality of God, it's always right. He's always perfect. He always knows exactly what we stand in need of. So Peter reminds us tonight to reverence the person of the Father and also to reverence His personality, His judgment, His decisions. He always does right. He does all things well. Then thirdly, we're reminded of the pathway as we answer this call to reverence. Notice what Peter tells us. Now remember last week we looked at a couple verses dealing with the holiness of God and the expected holiness of the believer. So these verses are right on the heels of that thought of being holy and walking with God and having the right kind of conversation. So he goes on down the last phrase in verse 17, and he shows us the pathway of this reverence. Notice what he said. He said, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, when you read this verse all at one time, sometimes in our modern vernacular and our modern understanding, sometimes Bible verses, it's nothing wrong with the Bible. It's just us. We have to read them again because we don't always speak like that in our modern society. But if you'll break this verse down, I think it's very interesting. He says, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." You could read and say, if you call on the Father, stop at the comma, jump down to the next comma, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying you need to live your life here with a reverence to God. Whatever time that you have on earth, we don't know how much time we have on earth. These believers that Peter was writing to here were in the midst of suffering. Remember, they're scattered throughout the nations of this day. And that much exemplifies the Jews. And even now, believers, the church, there's persecution that's ramping up in places that it hasn't been so bad in days gone by. So Peter reminds us tonight the pathway. What's our pathway to reverence God in a time of suffering, in days that we're living in? That pathway is to fear God. That's what the Scripture tells us in many places, to fear God. Now that doesn't mean that as a child of God we look to heaven and we shake in our boots and think, oh my goodness, God's going to strike me dead if I do one thing wrong. That's not the word fear here. The word fear here means to reverence God. And yes, He can take our life. Don't forget that. But that's not what He's interested in. He's not interested in hurting us and harming us. He's interested in helping us and developing us. And He knows that if we'll fear Him, if we'll reverence Him, it'll strengthen us. It'll give us sound faith. It'll make us battle ready. It'll get us strong enough to go through the trials and the heartaches of our life. So Peter reminds us here that call to reverence. Be very careful when you're in the midst of any hardship in your life to become irreverent in your relationship with God. It's very easy to do that. because the nature of the flesh is to pull away from God. The nature of the flesh is to go to the things of the world. The nature of the flesh is to go the least path of resistance. But the nature of the Spirit is to draw to God and to Christ and reject the world. And even when it's hard, you've heard the old cliche, no pain, no gain. That's true in so many areas of life. It's true in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we got to push past our flesh. Sometimes we got to crucify that flesh moment by moment, day by day, so we could press closer to the Lord and reverence Him so that He can help us in our time of need. So we see a call to reverence in verse 17. And when you get to verse 18 now, Peter gives us a call of remembrance. Here's a great thing to remember. Look in verse 18. In verse 18, he deals with our redemption. Nothing sweeter than redemption to the child of God. No greater truth, no greater doctrine than the doctrine of being redeemed. And what a great truth that is. I wish I had time to go through it, but there we think, well, redeemed, salvation, and I understand it's all talking about the same thing, but redemption kind of has its own little idea with it. You've probably heard this story. I've heard it from a few preachers, and I'll try to remember it tonight, but there was a little boy in a village one time. I don't know whether it's true or not. It probably just made a good illustration, and somebody made it up. There was a boy in a village one time, and he had handcrafted a little toy boat. And one day he got out there at the pond or the lake there where he lived and put that boat in the water. And oh, he was enjoying that little boat and it was sailing around. I mean, it was just going across the little waves and he was so pleased with that. All of a sudden, a big gust of wind and a storm came up and blew that boat out of his sight and he couldn't find that boat anymore. A few days later, he went back to town and he walked in a shop and there on the shelf sat that little boat that he had made. He remembered how he had created it. He remembered the colors he had painted. How painstakingly he had put every detail into it. And he went up to the man, the owner of the shop, and he said, "Sir," he said, "that's my boat. That's my boat. I want that boat back. I lost it the other day." And the man said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Son, if you want this boat, it's going to cost you such and such amount of money," whatever the currency was of where he lived. So he said, "Well, don't sell my boat. I'll be right back." And the story goes, he went home and he rummaged through every corner of the house and everything he could find. And he scraped up enough money to buy that boat. And he went back to that shop and he handed that money to that owner and he took that boat. That boat had been bought twice, so to speak. Or created twice, you could say. That's the idea of redemption. We're all God's creation. But when He saves us tonight, He buys us back. When He saves us, He redeems us. He pays the price that He may possess us once again. So Peter reminds us tonight, and that what comfort that is in days of trials and tribulation. When you get down and you get discouraged and you think about what God did to save you and to save me, that is comforting. Knowing how sorry I am, knowing how many times I'd fail Him, knowing how many times I'd disobey Him, knowing how many times I come short of His glory, that God, remember God knows the end from the beginning, but that God would pay the price on Calvary through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to buy me back and to buy you back from sin. What a Savior tonight. And what a joy that brings to my heart and reminds me in the darkest times of my life that I have a Savior that loves me. And you have a Savior, if you're saved tonight, that loves you and cares about you. Because the tendency in a time of trouble is to say, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. Oh, but He does tonight. If you could just look into the work of redemption, you'll never again doubt, if you're looking at redemption, that God loves you and cares about you. So Peter mentions redemption. We must remember that tonight. He goes on in this verse and he said this, excuse me, verse number 18, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Now that's what this world's after. That's what men have killed each other over silver and gold. Men have destroyed and sacked cities and nations. Men have invaded nations and shed much blood over silver and gold. That is the heart's cry of the worldly mentality. Give me more silver. Give me more gold. They asked a rich man one time, said, "How much is enough money?" He said, "I don't know. I'll let you know when I'm making up." It's never enough for the flesh. Never enough. Where some of us sitting here tonight and think, oh, if I was just a millionaire, oh, if I was just, it'd fix all my problems. No, it wouldn't. It'd give you more problems you could shake a stick at. You'd have to find a place somewhere to put all that money. You'd be scared to death somebody'd steal it from you. I'm telling you tonight, I think some of the happiest people on planet Earth are those that don't have a thing to their name. Amen. I mean, they're just living life and just having a good time and just enjoying the goodness of God, not worried about all the junk of this world. Sometimes I've told my wife, we've got too much stuff. Sometimes I've been tempted to pile it all up and get rid of every bit of it so I don't have to worry about it. More you got, the more you worry about. More you have to work on. More you have to fix. And here Peter reminds us tonight, our redemption is not of silver and gold. That is not what bought us. That's not why we're saved or redeemed. He said, and then he goes on to talk about not only our redemption, but in this thought in verse 18, he talks about our removal. Part of that redemption was he removed us from a bad place. Look at what he tells us in verse 18. He said, from your vain conversation. We looked at that word conversation last week in verse 15. It doesn't mean what comes out of your mouth. It means our walk and our lifestyle. And he said here in verse 18, he said, you've been redeemed from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. I think he was talking about religious deadness. Of course, talking to Jews and even to Gentiles coming out of dead religion, especially the Jews coming out of dead religion. He said, you're not redeemed with silver and gold. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And God has removed us from that old life. He loved us so much, he didn't leave us in the midst of that vain conversation. He didn't leave us in dead religion. He didn't leave us on the road to hell. But he moved us through redemption from being a position of being a sinner to the position of being a saint in God. And if he did all that for us, how much more tonight should we reverence him? How much more tonight? You know, sadly, and we're all guilty of it, one thing goes wrong in our life. I'm not talking about major things. I'm just talking about sometimes simple things. One thing goes wrong in our life. We don't get this. We don't get that. We're like spoiled children sometimes. And we get upset with God. People have quit church over the most petty things I've ever seen in my life before. People have gotten mad over some of the most foolish things when you really got down to the point of it. It was something silly and something foolish. And I'm telling you tonight, God loves us. Nothing ought to keep us from reverencing our Savior if we're His. Nothing ought to keep us from looking to Him and loving Him. And I know sometimes life is very cruel and it can be very hard on us, but God's love is greater than anything that can come to us in this life. Thank God for our removal, our redemption. But then he goes on in verse number 19 and he reminds us of the route of our redemption and the route we need to be remembering. We never need to never forget this. Look at verse 19. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing tonight? We're looking at a text here and a chapter in a book that deals with suffering. And what redeemed us? It wasn't silver. It wasn't gold. It was the suffering of another that redeemed us. It was the suffering of the spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I suffer, the world would look on and say, well, he's a human being. He's done some wrong in his life. So, you know, it just stands to reason he's going to suffer, and rightfully so. I live in a fallen body with a fallen nature. You do too. And suffering is natural in that kind of life. But for Christ, being that, he reminds us, notice what Peter said here, verse 19, he reminds us, he said, with the precious blood of Christ, and he reminds us, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Peter is saying in verse 19, he did not deserve what he got on the cross. He did not deserve to go through the pain and the agony. He did not deserve to be spit upon and to be mocked and have the crown of thorns platted upon his head and to be whipped with the cat of nine tails and all the things that happened. The nails drove in his hands and in his feet, the spear in his side, all the mockery that went on. Christ did not deserve that. But he died on the cross so you and I, as undeserving sinners, could not only be saved, but it didn't stop there. We could have a solace in the midst of suffering. What a Savior tonight. Nobody likes suffering. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He's preaching about a different topic. He made a great statement on the cross. He said this. He said the cross was the greatest thing in the world, and on the other side, it was the most horrible thing in the world. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? The cross is that way. The cross of Christ to you and I as believers, it's the greatest thing in the world. We sing about it. We worship the Lord because of it. We cherish the old rugged cross. But to the sinner, the lost world, they'd look on the cross and say, that's horrible. It's awful. It was a means of execution. It was a means of death, and it was a horrible means of death. But for you and I as a believer, we understand it was the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of man was the cross. And suffering in our life, a lot of times we see the negative side of it. We see the bad side of it. But I'm glad God sees both sides. And what you and I may be dealing with tonight may be the worst thing in our life, but God can bring something good out of it. God can bring a greatness out of that suffering. And He often does that. Often it's out of the fire of suffering that comes forth the greatest treasures. And that's what Peter's reminding us here tonight. We've been removed from that old life, and we've done that, we've had that and experienced that because of the route of the shed blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. God so loved this world that, and I'm not trying to reinterpret the scripture, but God so loved this world that He was willing for His Son to die so that you and I could be saved. He was willing to shed the blood of His spotless, sinless Son so that you and I as dirty, rotten sinners could be saved. What a love tonight. What a Savior. He loved us that much. And that love does not change just because we're going through trials in our life. Matter of fact, I think that love intensifies because God cares so much for us. So He gives us a call to remember, and we must do that. Many times in our life, we must go back and remember because it's very easy to forget. Especially when you're in a trial, when you're in a bad situation, boy, it's so easy to get fixated on that trial, fixated on that problem. We forget what the Lord's done for us. We forget how good He's been to us. We forget where He brought us from. We forget what He brought us through to get us where we are. We forget all that sometimes, and we have to be reminded. Peter said there's a call to remember. Now, thirdly tonight, I'll give you this and finish our thought tonight. On the Lord helping us, strengthening us, making us a sound believer. Third thing I noticed tonight here is a call to rest. Look in verse number 20 and 21. In verse number 20, we see God's foreknowledge. And if you've noticed already in chapter 1, we've looked at salvation. We've looked at a great doctrine of election. We're looking now at the word foreknowledge. My, what great. This is a chapter of heavyweights. You know what I'm talking about? You remember, I know years ago I used to watch wrestling. Some of you still do. You know you do. Amen. Years ago I used to watch wrestling. And you'd have the little, you know, you'd have the little junior guys get out there and tussle. Then you'd have the heavyweights come up. You'd have the big guys get out there. Maybe in the sport of boxing, you have the, what do they call them, the lightweights and what is it, bantamweights, welterweights. And then here come the big boys. Amen. Here come the guys over 200 pounds and they're solid muscle built like a tank. Those are the heavyweights. And you know what? Everybody wants to see the heavyweights. They'll pay big money to watch the heavyweights because it's important and it's going to be a good fight. Well, here we find in chapter 1 of 1 Peter some heavyweight doctrine. Amen. You know what heavyweights will do for you? Heavyweights will keep you from getting blown around. Heavyweights and things that are heavy and solid and sound in our life will keep us from getting off track. It'll keep us from getting tossed to and fro. When you get these heavyweight doctrines down in your soul, it'll anchor you. It'll strengthen you. It'll make you sound in the faith. If you're going to be sound physically, you're going to have to lift a little bit of weight. You're going to have some resistance to make those muscles grow. And so it is in our spiritual life. Our spiritual muscles need exercise from time to time. That's how we grow in Christ. That's how we get sound in the faith. So he mentions God's foreknowledge, verse 20. Look at what he said. Who verily, the word verily just simply means truly or surely. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That just simply means that in the mind of God, in the predeterminate counsel of God, Christ was already seen in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of humanity. That's love tonight. That's a soundness. That's something you can hang your hat on when you realize that tonight. He said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What you see here in verse 20 is two things. You see God's foreknowledge. We can rest knowing that all of our life and all the plans of our life are in the hand of God. And we can rest in the fact that He was prepared by God before the foundation of the earth to be the Savior of all men. But then not only do we see God's foreknowledge in verse 20, we see God's focus in verse 20. Look at this. He said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but here's God's focus, was manifest in these last times for you. These last times he's talking about is the grace dispensation. He said he's manifest, he's come on the scene. He said the mind of God, some 4,000 years plus earlier, in the mind of God, some back before creation, eternity past, we often call it, he saw Christ, he already deemed Christ, determined Christ, would die on a cross for the sins of the world. He said, but now in these last days, God is so focused on you that Christ has stepped out and been manifest, which was the work on the cross. See, he was hidden to that Old Testament generation, that Old Testament dispensation. He was hid to them. They didn't know him. But in the grace age, in this dispensation we're living in, Christ stepped out and was hung on the cross so that you and I could be saved. He did it all for us. Jesus didn't go to the cross to prove he was God. He was God before he ever got there. Amen? Somebody said he was God when he was born in a manger virgin. No, he was God before that ever happened. He's always been God. He always will be. There's never been a time that Christ wasn't God. It was a time that he wasn't in a bodily form, but there's never been a time that he wasn't God. But he showed up in a manger, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life and died on a Roman cross and rose up that third morning in these last days. Why? For us. That's the focus of the cross. The cross wasn't necessarily for God. The cross was for us. Amen. The working of the cross was that you and I could be saved and have a Savior and have a Comforter and have someone to keep us sound in the days that we live. As God's focus is shown here. Then notice this in verse 21. He calls us to rest in God's foreknowledge and God's focus. In verse 21, he calls us to rest in our faith in God. Not our faith in ourselves, but our faith in him. Look at verse 21. Who by him, talking about Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. That is our faith. That's our anchor. That's our soundness. Again, that's why the drunkard goes to the bottle, because in his mind, somehow, he thinks, I'm going to find some help in that bottle. He's got faith in that bottle. Would you agree with me? Whatever somebody goes to, obviously they have faith in that. There's some today that have faith in this, and some that have faith in that, some that have faith in other religions, and even though it's false and it's wrong, they go to that because that's where they place their faith. But you and I as believers, our faith is in God. Our faith is in Christ, and that is the soundest place to be, if that is a word. I don't even know if that's the most sound place to be. That's the only faith, is faith in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way, or many, there are many ways. He said, I am the way. Definite article, I am the way. Simply means, I am the only way. Amen? So we have our faith in God, and what strength, and what rest, and what soundness, and we can pillow our head at night when all around us is crashing in and all around us is upside down. We can lay our head down at night having our faith in one that's going to see us through. Having our faith in one that's going to get us through. It may not be easy. It may not be like we like it, but he's going to get us through. And then we find this tonight. I'll give you this and I'll finish. It's a call to rest not only in our faith in God, but our future in God. You see, the Christian's the only one that's got a future that's something enjoyable. The lost person has a future, but it's a bad future. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, guess where your future is? I can take you to Revelation 20, and I can prophesy to you 100% accurate because it's the Word of God. I can take you over to Revelation 20 if you're lost tonight. Bible said one of these days you're going to be death and hell and the sea's going to give up their dead. You're going to stand before a holy God sitting on his throne. And the books will be searched, your name's not in the book, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That is the future for the unbeliever. If I was here tonight and wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. I wouldn't get out of this service without being born again, because you don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And we know eventually the destination of the sinner is the lake of fire that burneth, the Bible said, forever and ever. It's nonstop. That's the future of one that doesn't know God. But the future for us tonight that know Christ, look at this. The last half of verse 21. He said, and gave him glory. He's talking about glorifying Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. What do you need when you're in a time of trial and suffering? You need some hope. You need some faith. You need something good to look ahead to. Well, for the child of God, we have so much to look ahead to. We have so much hope tonight. We dealt with that a few months ago in Romans chapter 5. We have that hope because of what Christ has done for us. Listen, tonight we find what Peter teaches us about the believers, about the believer being sound in the faith, being solid tonight. We must reverence God. If you don't reverence God, you'll never be sound. You might be saved, but you'll never be sound. If you don't look to God and lean on Him and trust Him, you will never be sound in the faith. You'll never be strong. You won't be able to make it through the trials of life. You'll be tossed to and fro and have a miserable existence down here. We must remember from time to time, we must go back and see the cross again and remember what Christ did for us. And then with all that tonight, we can rest in those trials, in those hardships of our life, knowing who Christ is and knowing what He's done for us. Peter reminds us tonight, the believer's soundness in faith. I'm glad tonight we can be sound. Again, I do not believe it's God's will for the believer just to make it through. If y'all, many of you remember Brother Frank Phillips, pastor at Unity Baptist in Burnsville, been dead many years. He was a great friend of my pastor. And there was some knucklehead in the county, I think it was in the county, didn't like Brother Phillips. And Brother Phillips, there was a song he hated. He'd say it vocally most of the time. You remember that old song, "I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain"? Some of you heard that. He hated that song. He'd, "Bless God, I ain't climbing up no rough side of the mountain. Bless God, I'm saved." Amen. And that's true. And every now and then, some knucklehead would call in the radio station over in Burnsville, play that for Brother Frank. I don't know if I'd have been somebody just pulling a prank. I made him mad. I've heard him say many times, "That makes me mad." He said, "Bless God, God's taking me home. I ain't climbing no rough side of the mountain." And I know it is rough down here. I know that. I'm not minimizing trials. And oh, I hear on a daily basis of things people are going through. My heart sinks. And I think, oh my Lord, how in the world? But I'm glad tonight we have a Savior that keeps us sound. I'm glad we have an anchor that's anchored within the veil, both steadfast and sure. Thank God for that tonight. Listen, if you don't know Him as Savior, I'm telling you, you're living in a dangerous place. If you don't know Him as Savior tonight, you have no soundness about you. You have no strength about you. You have no stability. And child of God tonight, if you and I get our eyes off the Lord, we're not going to be sound. If we get our eyes on the world and we start going after the flesh, we're going to destroy that soundness that God wants in our life. I hope we're all encouraged tonight to look to the Lord, especially in these days where it seems like it's just getting worse and worse, and it will, getting closer to the coming of the Lord. But I'm glad we can be sound in these last days. I'm glad we can have the same strength that those old-time Christians of years ago had. Don't buy into the lie, "Well, you know, that was years ago, that was in this generation." Listen, same God in this generation. We can have the same power, the same strength, the same walk if we're willing to do what Peter told us to do. I hope this will help you tonight. You have the message. Let's stand. And sister, if you'll come on, Scott, if you'll come on, you'll get a song tonight.